always start my messages with "the Bible says." The Bible says. But I'm not going to do that this morning. It's going to be different. So I want you to turn to the place where the Bible says, and that's in Exodus 33:21. 33:21. That's all we really care about is what the Bible says. We don't care about what Brother Darce says. I'm putting it in some kind of order for you, but the Bible is the important thing for us. So let's all stand in honor of God's Word, and we're going to read 21. "And the Lord said," of course that's Jehovah, "Behold, there is a place by me, and thou, Moses, shall stand upon a rock." Now, you may be seated. In this introductory verse, if our focus is right, we'll learn four things about God. And that's where our focus should always be, on God, not on Moses. Number one, that there is a God, one who created the heavens and the earth. It is surprising how many people don't believe there's a God. But there is a God, and He did create everything and rules everything. Number two, that this Lord speaks. He speaks to us. He speaks to us through the Word of God and gives us direction. And I'm hoping you're following me with these points in the verse there. Number three, that there is a place for you by this Lord, and that there is a rock by this Lord for you to stand on. Now that's some good news. That is some wondrous news that God has given to us. And it's going to be, we're going to take our passage out of 33, but that was the introduction because I want us to be encouraged this morning. I'm chasing rabbits here, and I got a big sign on my notes, "Don't chase rabbits." But people are leaving churches today, and I don't mean permanently, I mean after the Sunday service, and they're discouraged. They're not happy. They're not lifted up. They're not joyful. They haven't been shown the Lord Jesus Christ. They haven't been shown God. They've been shown Moses. And if Moses was here and left here, he'd be discouraged too. And so we want to fix our focus on God. I want to encourage you to do that because it will change your life, change your Bible study, change everything else. And so that's the approach I take, and that's the approach I'm going to share with you. So first, I would like to dispense with Moses. And I'd like to give you some generalities about Moses in the 33rd chapter, though it goes back to chapter 19 and comes forward. So let's get him out of the way. Moses was a man of like passions, just like you and me. A like passion, just he's not different than you. He's not different than me. Now, Moses was a sinner. People don't like to hear this, but Moses was a sinner just like you and me. He was born with a dirty, rotten, filthy sin nature, just like we are. And, of course, that directed his whole path. Fourthly, Moses is dead. Do you realize that? That Moses is dead. So why would we focus on a dead man when we've got the living God? It makes no personal sense to me anymore. I used to do it in the old days, but it makes no sense to me anymore. Secondly, let's consider the children of Israel. Now, I do want you to turn there in Exodus 19, and I just want to show this to you so that you realize that I'm telling you the truth. Let me get to the right passage here. But they're at the foot of Sinai, and Moses has given the people directions. And so we're going to see in 19:5-8. Let me read this for you. "Now therefore, if ye, the children of Israel, will obey my voice indeed, and keep my covenant, then ye shall be a peculiar treasure unto me above all people, for all the earth is mine. and ye shall be unto me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. That is interesting because that's the same thing said about us as born-again believers in the New Testament. These are the words which thou shalt speak unto the children of Israel. And Moses came and called for the elders of the people and laid before their faces all these words which the Lord commanded him. And all the people answered together and said, I love this. And all the people gathered together and said, all that the Lord has spoken, we will do. And Moses returned the words of the people unto the Lord. All that the Lord has spoken, we will do. I think all of us here have made that commitment, and all of us here have broken that commitment. And the nation of Israel, of course, was no different. I don't know, it's somewhere in my notes here, but I'm going to stop and tell you right now, and I hope you realize this, maybe you don't. The nation of Israel, 90% of those people were lost. They were not saved. There's a godly remnant in the Old Testament, 10%. They're called saints, they're called the people of God. But the vast majority of these Jews were never saved. And then we say, well, why did they keep disobeying God? Duh. They're not saved. Why would you expect a lost person to obey God? So keep that as you're reading your Old Testament and listening to me, keep that truth in mind. Then we see what happens to them. By the time Moses goes up to the mount and comes back, and we're going to look at Exodus 32:1. I'm skipping some here. I don't want to give their whole story because I don't care. Exodus 32:1, and when the people were, and the people saw that Moses delayed to come down out of the mount, the people, Moses was with God 40 days. The people gathered themselves together unto Aaron, the high priest, and said unto him, Make us gods which shall go before us. For as in this Moses, the man that brought us out of the land of Egypt, we wot not has become of them. And Aaron said unto them, break all the gold earrings. We're going to put all these together. And all the people brake their earrings, and he received them at their hand and fashioned it with a graving tool after he had made a molten calf. And they said, these be thy gods, O Israel, which brought thee up out of the land of Egypt. What a sorry group of people. The miracles that were done for them, they forgot them as soon as Moses was gone. And that's one of the dangers, of course, of being without a leader. Being without leadership is you tend to slide back in your old ways, and our old ways are worldly, being like the world. And so we see the people of God are not that reliable. They say one thing and do another. Now let's go back to Moses. Moses, of course, was glad when he saw that the nation of Israel pledged to obey God. That's first. Moses himself, this I'm telling you about Moses because you go through the same things that Moses went through. If you hear me blowing my nose on the recording, it's not part of the message. So Moses was glad when he saw the nation pledged to obey God. Everybody's happy when people want to obey God. But Moses was fearful when he saw the actual presence of God on the mountaintop. You remember God came down in the fiery smoke and thunder and all these other things, they all saw it and they all feared. And they should have feared, obviously. So he was fearful just like the people. But Moses was refreshed by spending 40 days and nights with God. Good idea for all of us. Moses was honored when God presented him with the two tablets of stone written with God's own finger. Can you imagine the quality of the stones that God would have used? It doesn't say Moses took them up there. God probably created them for that very reason. And he used his actual finger to write the Ten Commandments. Now that would be a thrilling, I don't want to call it a souvenir, but it's the only thing that comes to my mind, a souvenir of Moses being up on that mountain. What a thrill that would be to think that I'm holding in my hand these granite stones or marble stones, whatever they were, They'd be the finest piece of stone ever produced in the world. And then the finger of God wrote on them. It would be the finest handwriting in the world. I told a friend, we were talking about Lord Jesus Christ, and I said that the Lord Jesus Christ was perfect. His right hand, his right face, and his left face, the two sides of your face, two sides of your body, were exactly the same. And my friend said, no, they couldn't be. I said, yes, they are, because he's God, and he's absolute perfection. And so when we get to heaven, both sides of our face will be perfect, and we'll match. They don't now. If you look at self in the mirror, well, never mind, look in the mirror. So Moses came down with these Ten Commandments, and he came down and saw the nation dancing naked around the golden calf, and that's in Exodus 32:19. Then Moses broke the two tablets. Can you imagine? Two tablets made by God, written on by God, and Moses comes down, and because the sorry nation of Israel, he destroys what God made particularly for them. I mean, this is really, when you think about it, this is hard to comprehend. You'd say, well, I'm not going to break these. I'm going to put them in my closet, keep them for a souvenir. He broke those tablets right in front. Of course, they broke the Ten Commandments. And so he was picturing that. And, of course, he also took that calf and ground it up and burnt it with fire to get rid of the remembrance of the false idols that they were following. So he was infuriated when he came down and saw the children of Israel around the golden calf. And like I say, he broke the tablets and burnt the golden calf. Now, would you agree that Moses' sin nature caused his emotions to rise and fall like blowing leaves? Now, could you imagine yourself? You've had the same thing. Your sin nature has caused your emotions to rise and fall, like falling leaves, if you may. And so we're not that much different. One moment, Moses was up. The next moment, Moses was down. How many of you could say, I've been up and I've been down. I've been in and I've been out. I've been discouraged and I've been encouraged. This is the common lot of humanity. And so we want not to focus on that because that can't help us. We want to focus on the God who is always consistent, always there, always available to us. So I think we can see that we ourselves are in this picture. And I've heard preachers all through my life. I've been saved since 1974. I was 34 years old. And I've heard preachers say all through my life when they're preaching out of some of the Bible and they're talking about some character in the Bible that they want us to emulate them. I don't want to emulate Moses. I'm already just like Moses. Why do I want to be like Moses? I want to be like Moses, God. I want to be like Moses, Savior. That's who I want to be, and that's what we should desire. So we see that Moses, because he was a man, because he died, that he was not the picture of an example to us. But even though Moses is dead, the timeless, eternal God is still with us. He's still here. He's still working out his purpose and plan in your life and in this church's life, despite the ebb and flow of your emotions, experiences, and circumstances. But we have to have full confidence in God to appreciate that. And I hope one of the goals of my preaching is to bring the listeners to a full confidence in God. So that when we look around as this world falls apart, we think to ourselves, God's in charge. Why am I worried about this? Why am I concerned? This is part of his plan and purpose that America's got to fall before we get a one world government. And so I'm not concerned with it. In fact, I told somebody this morning, I'm thrilled that I'm living during a generation that's watching this. We're watching it on TV and the newspapers and everything else. And I'm excited about being in a generation where we see the end times coming. End times are here. We're seeing them being worked out. And so that's because I have complete trust and knowledge in the Lord our God. And you can have the same experience. You can have the same knowledge. Now, this morning we're going to consider what eternal truths did Moses know about the Lord? What eternal truths did Moses realize about the Lord? And what eternal promise did the Lord give to Moses? And what eternal request did Moses place before the Lord? So our text is 33, verses 12. Verses 12 through 15. And let me go ahead and read that. Exodus 33 and verse 12. And let's stand once again for the reading of God's word. It'll give your heart a chance to start beating again. And we're just going to read through 15. And Moses said unto the Lord, "See, thou sayest unto me." So what we've got here, God is the author of the Bible. Moses is only the penman. And so what God is going to do, he's going to use Moses to reveal to us things about himself. That's the whole purpose of the Bible characters. Not for us to emulate them, but to show us eternal truths about God. And so that's what we're going to see here. And Moses said unto the Lord, "See, thou sayest unto me, bring up this people, and thou hast not let me know whom thou wilt send with me. Yet thou hast said, I know thee by name, and thou hast found grace in my sight. Now therefore I pray thee, if I have found grace in thy sight, God's sight, show me now thy way, that I may know thee, that I might find grace in thy sight, and consider that this nation is thy people." And he said, and God said, "My presence shall go with thee, and I will give thee rest." And he said, Moses said unto God, "If thy presence go not with me, carry us not up hence." Father, we're excited to have an opportunity of glimpsing and gaining knowledge of thee. And what a blessing it is that you've revealed yourself through Moses. And we trust, Father, this will be an encouragement and a blessing to your people. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Now, I'm just going to go verse by verse. We're going to start with verse 12, and we're going to go through this passage. Now, I want to remind you that the Bible is God's revelation about himself. It's not a revelation about mankind. But God does use those Bible characters to teach the reader eternal truths about himself. So we're going to focus on what we can learn about God. Now, number A, what eternal truths did Moses know about the Lord? What did he know about the Lord? Number one, he knew he could speak unreservedly to the Lord. We call it prayer. Now, prayer, we're confused about prayer. Prayer does not change God. Prayer changes us. Prayer changes us. I hate to say this, but I'm not feeling that great, probably because of my bum heart. We have a place for me to sit besides in a pew. Is there a chair over there someone can grab? I want to drag it up here. I'm sorry to do that to you. Had this happen to me up in Fort Wayne. So he knew he could speak. Oh, okay. Is the camera able to pick me up? Oh, there's no camera? Then why am I here? Okay. All right. Now I can't see your expressions. Okay. Now he knew that the Lord would speak unreservedly to him, and the Lord does speak unreservedly to us, and we call it the Bible. And with enough study, there's nothing in the Bible that we cannot understand. We talk about things that are hard to understand in the Bible. We haven't done the study. That's the problem. We haven't done a study of the Bible. Number three, he knew there were things the Lord had not revealed to him, and we call them mysteries, but what was a mystery to Moses is revealed to us in Christ. And so it's amazing. I did a series on the mysteries of the New Testament, and Paul claimed he knew all the mysteries. And I don't think any of us here would say that, but Paul said it. Colossians 1:26 says, even the mystery which had been hid from ages and generations, but now is made manifest to his saints. That's us. And then Paul said also, and though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains and have not charity, I am nothing. That's 1 Corinthians. Number four, he knew the Lord would send somebody to go with him. He said, Lord, if you don't send somebody to go with me, I don't want to go. That's a good theological position. If you don't feel like the Lord is going with you and you want to go somewhere, well, then you should probably hold back until the Lord provides somebody for you. I know a lot of people over here want to see my handsome face. So now I'm staring at a lily. Okay, there we go. Is that, are you mad? Oh, okay. Figured you were. No, I'm just kidding about the lily, but now it's in the valley. From the mountaintop to the valley. So he knew that the Lord would send somebody with him, and of course in the, I think I'm okay. In the case of the Old Testament, it was the angel of the Lord who went with Moses. In the case of the New Testament, it's the Holy Spirit of God. And so we're never alone. We've always got, in our case, the Spirit of God. And Moses was never alone because he had the angel of the Lord. You know, Hebrews 13:5 said, I never leave thee nor forsake thee. Well, unfortunately, Moses didn't have that verse. And so he was concerned with God about who was going to go with him up to the land. But he knew the Lord would send somebody. He knew, number five, that the Lord had said previously, and he said previously, has said, such as, and these are just a list of everything that I thought about with the Lord from this passage, but the Lord knows everything. You know, there's a couple aspects to this, but no matter what's happening, no matter where it's happening, God knows it. God knows everything. He knows everything in your life. He knows everything in your heart, mine too. There's nothing he doesn't know. It's called omniscience. It's all knowing. Number B, the Lord knows everyone particularly. God knows you. God knows me. He knows you particularly. That should be a great confidence builder for you. You're not some stranger out in the island with nobody there to succor you or to help you or encourage you. He knows you particularly. The Lord knows everybody personally. He knows you by name. I know your parents gave you your name, but He knows your name. And someday we're going to have a new name, aren't we? Then D, the Lord knows everyone by His grace. As I have studied the Bible and preached and that sort of thing, I have noticed that nobody defines these words. And so if I asked you, what is grace, you probably couldn't tell me. But you've heard the word a million times in your Christian walk. And maybe you know this old meaning of it, which means unmerited favor. But what does unmerited favor mean? And so the Lord has given me, or I heard it somewhere, one or the other, it's God being disposed or inclined toward you. Do you realize that God is disposed or inclined toward you? You who are like an ant in an anthill, God has shared His grace about you. And the thing about grace is, it's not an action of God, it's an attitude of God. Actions of God are called His mercy, but His attitude is grace toward us. That unmerited favor, that being inclined toward us. Number E then, Lord knows everybody by sight. And this doesn't mean by his eyes. This means by the operation of his mind. And so we are on God's mind continually. And it's because of God's grace. He's disposed toward us, so we're on his mind. And what a great encouragement and blessing that should be to us that we're always on God's mind. So no matter what happens, we're not going through it by ourselves. God is there as our example and our help in times of need. So let's sum this up. Number six, God knows everything and everyone, and God knows you. Now, I don't know if sometimes you think, God doesn't know me. God doesn't know what I'm going through. God has no idea my circumstances. God has no idea how difficult things are for me. That's false, because God knows you and God is with you and God is there with grace in his heart toward you. So sometimes we think we've been forgotten. And many of us have been forgotten by family, friends, churches, a lot of different things, bosses. But you've never been forgotten by God. You have never been forgotten by God. Now, if that's all I said today, you should leave this place rejoicing. To think that the omniscient and creator of the world has not and will not forget you. All right, verse 13, and I'm going to read this for you. And I add things to it. And you say, Brother Darcy, you can't do that. You're adding to the Word of God. Well, I'm doing the same thing the King James translators did. Any word you see in italics, they added. And so I do that to make it clear to me and hopefully make it clear to you. So verse 13 says, Now therefore I, and that's Moses, pray thee, that's the Lord, if or since I have found grace in thy sight, and once again, that's the operation of God's mind, show me now thy way. And that's God's manner of life, that I may learn to know thee. What a wonderful thing that is, that we learn to know God. We don't just walk in his way, we learn to know him. And in learning to know him, we realize he has the way he has and the way he does things the way he does. We're all concerned about the direction our country's going in, but God's totally in charge of the way of America. God's totally in charge of you. I don't know where you are and what way you're going, but God knows about it and God's totally in charge. And so we need to know God so we understand the way he's going and so we can go that way ourselves. All right, then it says that I may find grace in thy sight or in thy presence, and that I may consider or learn that this nation is thy God. Now, what truths did Moses realize about the Lord? Number one, again, that the Lord is always available through prayer. We always have the opportunity of talking to the Lord. Number two, that the Lord's mind is a place of grace. Well, I love that. Grace is always inclined toward those in Christ. In fact, God thinks grace. He's a grace thinker. So anytime he thinks of you, I don't know if you think when God thinks of you, he sees every sin you ever committed, every wrong thought you had, every diabolical plan that you have. He's forgotten all that. When you came to Christ, you were forgiven for every sin you ever committed, you are committing, you will commit. And God has put them behind his back in the deepest part of the sea. And your theology should think like that. Better than all that, you've been placed in Jesus Christ. So God can't do anything to you that he hasn't done to Jesus Christ. Or let me say, he can't do anything to you that hasn't been done to Jesus Christ. I think this is something that's become a new reality to me. But people say God is going to get you. I thought he already got Christ. How's he going to get me? That means that Christ's death on the cross was not sufficient. That I'm now responsible for everything. Now, when we sin after we're saved, which we all do, that breaks our fellowship with God. And we move away from God. But guess what? God moves with you. Because God's everywhere. So how are you going to move away from God? but you do tend to break your fellowship with God. But that's got nothing to do with God's relationship to you through the Lord Jesus Christ. And so put that in your mind. I am in Christ. And whatever I do or whatever God, you know, I've heard, I'm chasing more rabbits and I know what to chase. I sat under a pastor who used to say, if you don't do what God tells you to do, you won't please God. Well, first, I got news for you. None of us please God. None of us. We're all sinners. How can a sinner please God? But God said, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. And so we are pleasing to God because we're in Christ, not because of anything we do or attempt to do. And so we should always, like I say, keep that in mind as we're going through life and wondering. Well, I didn't finish what the pastor said. He said, okay, if you don't do what God says in the Bible, then God's going to chastise you. Once again, I think Christ was chastised for me. Now, you all can argue with me later on, but I'm telling you what I believe. He says, if you don't accept that chastisement, God's going to kill you and take you to heaven. And I'm thinking to myself, wait a minute, that's what I'm waiting for. I want to go to heaven. So God, if I don't do exactly what God says, and God chastises me, which that word is not understood, God chastises me, then he's going to take me home. Boy, he sure taught me a lesson. And so this idea of being in Christ is so, so important to your Christian walk and your understanding of it. So there is a way that Jesus, that God wants us to walk, obviously, a manner of spiritual life, because the Lord said of Jesus Christ, or Jesus Christ said himself, I am the way. And so we are to duplicate our lives and make our lives like the Lord Jesus Christ. And then we're walking in God's way. Number four, the Lord is knowable. And it says right there that I may learn to know thee. The Lord is knowable. Do you realize that everything that God wants you to know about himself, he recorded in a book? You say, well, I'd like to know about God. Read the book. Read the book. If it's not in the book, he doesn't want you and I to know about it. But he gave us a book that outlines and tells us of everything that he wants us to know. We'll get to heaven and there'll be things that we don't know about God that we'll learn. And that'll be thrilling because we'll, you know, there'll be no sin nature. We'll have nothing hindering our knowledge and our ability to pick up what God is saying. But right now, what God wants us to know is in the book. We don't know the book. That is Christians' problem right now. Number five, because Moses was obedient, Moses found grace. This is interesting. That's a completed action. At one point in his life, when he decided to obey God and it was counted to him for righteousness like Abraham, that he found grace. That's what this word means in verse 13. And it's a completed action. But now Moses wants to find grace, which is a continuing process. We would call it sanctification. Sanctification. And so we want to be sanctified in the Lord's presence. So we found God's grace to be saved, and we are finding God's grace to be kept. And I trust that you're finding that in your walk with God. Number six, and this is important in the day we live, the children of Israel are the Lord's covenant people. God is not through with Israel. They're the apple of his eye. They gave us the Messiah. They gave us the Word of God. They gave us knowledge of the Lord God himself. And so God is not through with Israel. If you're anti-Semitic, you're wrong. And anybody around you that's anti-Semitic is wrong. Because the Jews take over the place of the church when we're raptured out of here and everything turns back to the Old Testament and God deals with the nation of Israel during the tribulation period like he did during the Old Testament. And so God is not through with the Jew. Number four, verse 14. And he, the Lord, said, my presence shall go with thee, and that's Moses, and my presence will give thee rest. Boy, that's another blessed passage. Now, this is what eternal promise did the Lord give to Moses. God's presence and God's rest. What a wonderful combination. God's presence and God's rest. There's not a person in here that doesn't want to experience God's presence and doesn't want to experience God's rest. We're so tired of being in a jumble all the time and being concerned and being worked up and all that sort of thing. And I talked about that, the fact that God's in charge. We should find our rest. You know, in Hebrews it says there is a rest to the people of God. Well, he's talking about the Jew there. But our rest is in Christ. And once we come to Christ, it's time for us to rest. It's time not for us to work. You know, my saying is that we shouldn't be... That's not right. My saying is we shouldn't do, we should be. We're not called to be doers. We're called to be conformed to Jesus Christ. Our doing is an outworking of our being saved. But it doesn't find favor with God. Like I said, our favor is found in the Lord Jesus Christ. Number two, the promises from the lips of the Lord written in the book that will never pass away. I think that's a surety. I think we can depend on what the Lord says, that He's going to be with us and that He's going to give us rest. Numbers 23:19, we use this quite often. God is not a man that He should lie, neither the Son of Man that He should repent. Hath He said, and shall He not do it? Or hath He spoken, and shall He not make it good? What an encouragement that is. Number two, the Lord's promise was of His presence with Moses. And of course, going forward, our promises, our presence with the Holy Spirit, our presence in Christ, and the Holy Spirit's presence with us. And so we've always got God's presence. That's one of the great reasons that we can learn about God, because God is always with us. If we were like Moses and we moved away from God, we didn't have the actual indwelling Holy Spirit, we would really be limited in what we could know about God. Our sin nature would make sure that. Your sin nature does not want you to know who God is. Your sin nature loves the fact that it keeps you in turmoil, it keeps you in aggravation, it keeps you worrying, it keeps you in concern about what the next thing is going to happen, whether it's in your life, whether your family, whether the United States of America. Your sin nature loves that. That is not the devil, that's your sin nature. Your problem and my problem is not Satan. He's got his own problems. I don't care about Satan. I don't give a flip about Satan. He can go ahead and he's going to rule the world. All right, go ahead. I'm trusting God. You do what you want to, Satan. So I'm not worried about him. But what I am worried about and what causes me the same problem and causes you is my sin nature. And if you stop to think about it, how dirty, rotten, filthy my sin nature is, whoops, that means your sin nature is dirty, rotten, and filthy also. And what depths your sin nature can take you down to, what terrible thoughts your sin nature can put in your mind. Satan can't put any thought in your mind. He doesn't have that ability. But your sin nature can, and it takes it out of your subconscious where you did something that was, scripturally incorrect. It was a sin. And you want to serve God, and your sin nature says your subconscious, why don't you put that up in their mind to show them they can't serve God? They did that. They did that. They know they did it. Remind them. And keep reminding them until you got them totally neutralized. And so we've got to learn, I said this at the jail when I was going up there, I said we've got to learn to tell our sin nature to go to hell, which is where it belongs and where it basically came from. But our sin nature is our problem. And so we need to realize that God's grace is sufficient for that and that God is not a man that he should lie. So we have the presence of the promise of Christ's presence going forward. Remember Matthew 11:28, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I, Christ, will give you rest, and that rest there is spiritual. All right, verse 15. And see, there is hope. We only have to go to 16. And he, Moses, said unto him, the Lord, if thy presence go not with me, carry us not up hence. And he's referring there to the promised land. I told you that every reference you see to the nation of Israel is a reference to them going to the promised land, gaining the promised land, living in the promised land, a land that flows with milk and honey. And so we see that in the Beatitudes where Jesus said that now I can't remember which one it was, but one of the groups that's blessed is going to inherit the earth. We're not inheriting the earth. Don't let me tell you you're going to be living on this earth after the new heavens and new earth. We're going to be living in the new Jerusalem, which may be touched down on the earth, but we won't be living, but we will be ruling and reigning on this earth. And so we are not earthly people. We are heavenly people. Don't let anybody steal that from you. The Jews are earthly people. Let them take care of this earth. And we won't worry about it. We'll just take care of our relationship with the Lord. All right, then what eternal demands did Moses place before the Lord? And number one was the demand that the Lord be available to Moses. And as I said, I think already, Moses did not have the verse that said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. And Moses, of course, because of his spiritual condition, not having the Holy Spirit, demanded things of the Lord that we would never demand. And the reason we don't have to demand them is because we're in Christ. And God has already can provide everything we need through Christ. And so we're not put in the position of Moses. Number two, the demand of God's presence in Moses' journeys. Now notice that it's a personal presence. He said, if thy presence go not with me. Not just any presence, but thy presence. All right, for us, that means the Holy Spirit. That means the Holy Spirit is God. Now I know you all know that, but it doesn't hurt for me to remind you. That means that Jesus Christ is God. And friend of mine, another rabbit. Somebody shoot that rabbit. He put a thing up on Facebook. We have a group called Preaching Christ, and he looked at a survey that was taken. It was taken by 300 people. Who is Jesus Christ? And he looked at the results of that. One person said he's God. Now the other one said he's the Son of God. He's the Messiah, he's this, he's that, he's my Savior, he's all these things. One person said Jesus Christ is God. Well, as soon as you remove Jesus Christ from being God, then you've changed your salvation. You can't trust your salvation if he's not God. And so we need to tell people that Jesus Christ is God. As being God, he's all these other things. He's the Son of God, he's the Messiah, he's the chosen of God, he died in our place. He was resurrected by God. We can tell them all those things, but first they have to realize that Jesus is God and that they and us are going to give an account to that God, to that person. Every knee is going to bow to the Lord Jesus Christ. All right, verse 16. For wherein shall it be known or revealed here that I, Moses, and thy people, the children of Israel, have found grace, unmerited favor again, or God being inclined toward, in thy sight, and again, this is not his eyes, this is God's mind, is it not that thou, God, goest with us? So shall we be separated, and that word means distinct, I and thy people from all the other people that are upon the face of the earth. And we're called to be distinct, to be the word holy means to be separate. It means to be distinct. It means to be unique. It doesn't just mean to be sinless. That sinless part is just part of that. But it actually means to be separate, distinct, unique. God is holy. There's nobody like God. He's separate from sin. He's distinct and he's unique. Be ye holy as I am holy. We are to be different from all those people out there that are rejecting God and rejecting Christ as Savior. We are to be holy. And we're to be holy in the midst of an unholy people. And so we need to know and realize that the Lord is a personal being and that he's distinct from every other god, which there are no other gods, and that he's there to show us how we should be in relation to the rest of the world. Then the question was, God, how do we know that we have found grace in thy sight? Well, for the Old Testament Jew, it was the external obedience to God that they did. They did things. If you'll look in the Old Testament, you'll always find that the Jews did something for God in the hopes that God would do something for them. That's old. Anytime you see that, that's Old Testament theology. That's a theology of works, of works. If I do something for God, he'll do something for me. New Testament theology is, God has already done everything for me, so I'll do something for him. A tremendous, tremendous difference. It'll make a tremendous difference in your spiritual life. And so for the New Testament saints, it's our internal knowledge of the presence of God. For the Old Testament saint, it was that external knowledge. Number three, the Lord goes with us. We've covered that. Number four, the Lord had an Old Testament people and has a New Testament people. And 1 Peter 2:10 says, which in time past were not a people, but are now the people of God, which had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. Once again, mercy is God's outworking toward us, where grace is God's attitude toward us. Then number five, the Lord's people must be distinct from all the people on the earth. We are in the world, but we're not of the world. All right, then why are we so worried about the world? Now, I know that being an American, we've been brought up to be patriots all our lives, and we've been brought up to honor the flag and to honor the people in power, supposedly, all these things. And it's part of our fabric of our lives. But we're confused because we're citizens of heaven. Once you receive Jesus Christ, you're no longer a citizen. Well, I better not say this, you'll get mad at me. You're a citizen of heaven. And we are to live like we're citizens of heaven. We don't have to worry about this earth. I love the fact that I watch on TV or I see it on the internet and they say all these terrible things that are happening to America, or they make them sound like the normal. And I think to myself, God, this is your problem. It's not my problem. Why am I concerned about what's happening to America? You say, well, I'm all worried about my grandchildren, my great-grandchildren. I want to tell you folks that they will be raised under a system that you've never been raised under, and they won't know the difference. You know the difference. I know the difference. I'm a product of the 50s and early 60s, so I know what freedom is like. Your children, to a great degree, are 60s children and beyond, and your grandchildren are products of this modern world. They have no idea what freedom is. And I suppose you could teach them, but I don't know if they'd comprehend it. And so they're going to be raised and grow up, if God doesn't come back, under socialism. And they're going to think that socialism is okay, that it's a viable form of the government giving you whatever you want. And so don't worry about them. Let God take care of your children. Let God take care of your grandchildren. Turn it over to God. Cast in all your cares on him, for he careth for you. Why are we going around as born-again, blood-bought believers carrying all these burdens with us? And what it does, it keeps us from serving the Lord, because we are preoccupied with things that are happening in this world instead of being preoccupied with who God is. We have got to have a change of mind. We've got to have a change of focus. And if I never get to speak to you again, that's the one thing I want to leave with you, that we've got to focus on God. And let that out there, let God take care of it. And I think you'd agree that God can take care of what's happening out there. I don't think that whoever gets elected president is going to change God's purpose and plan. I could be wrong, but I don't think so. It hasn't happened. I'm 81 years old, or going to be, and my birthday is 26th of May. If you need my address to send me money or a card, I'll be glad to give that to you. But now I see I am 81 because I forgot what I was going to say. But anyway, but we need to realize who we are. We're children and we're in Christ. The rest of this world means nothing to us in reality, except we're carrying this burden around. And that is absolutely ridiculous. I can't tell you, when I finally dropped that burden, and it was a difficult circumstance where I dropped it, and I came to the knowledge of God, the real knowledge of God, I'd already been saved a long, long time, that all this stuff just faded in the background. Of course, I had nothing to talk about with anybody. You know, once you get through with the weather, how many clouds there are, you know, if you don't talk about America or the world situation, you're out of speech. But I have just found such peace in saying, God, I know you're taking care of this and you're going to work this out and it's going to be perfect. That's the great thing. If I was in charge, everything would be screwed up. But when God's through with it, everything is going to be perfect and His perfect plan and His perfect person. What a wonderful thing that is. So we must be distinct from the people of the world. How are people going to realize there's a different life, a different lifestyle, something for them to look forward to if they don't see it in us and if they don't hear it from our lips? I'm telling you all these stuff, and there goes another rabbit. I'm telling you this idea of going door to door and knocking on doors and witnessing to people, it doesn't work. I mean, sometimes it works, but it's so rare anymore. When I got first saved, we did it all the time. And people come to the Lord right on the porch. Now, I don't know if they really came to the Lord or not, but we had, you know, we found people that wanted to get saved, and they did. But that doesn't work anymore. I think it's turned more into the way you live, and people see it, and you pass them out a tract. That's extremely important, passing out tracts. You give them a tract that they've got something to read. And that's what motivates them then to say, well, I'm missing something. Now, I'm for soul winning. I'm not against knocking on doors. I'm just saying it's not the best way, it seems, anymore to bring people to Christ. We know we've got difficulties in our churches. The independent Baptist movement's in big trouble. The churches are not growing. In most cases, they're going down. The pastors just can't get it in their heads that quit talking about man and telling people to be like Peter, Paul, and Mary. I think you've all heard those singers. Quit telling people to be like Peter, Paul, and Mary and start telling them to be like Christ and start telling them what Christ is like. Now, you'll find that I'm a crank about this. But I am a crank about it because I have found that it works. But to get a Baptist preacher to do something different from what he did all his life is, you know, it's like me eating this pew here. It's ridiculous. They just won't do it. And so things continue as they are. You know, the definition of insanity is doing the same thing over and over again, looking for different results. Now, that's insanity. You can't do that. And it's the same thing in God's church work. You've got to do what God wants us to do, which is glorify the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Lord said, behold, or take a look, there is a permanent place by me, and thou shalt stand firm upon a rock. Isn't that where you want to be? Don't you want to be by God, standing on the rock, which is the Lord Jesus Christ? Where else could we be secure? Where else could we get rid of all our cares and our concerns of this life and start focusing on the next life? So the question is, do you find your life like Moses' life? Up and down, depending on the circumstances, in and out, good and bad. Or have you, or will you, determine to trust Christ in every circumstance of your life? I don't care what it is. A small thing, a large thing. Your trust has to be in Christ. Now, I want to ask you something. How are you going to trust a God you don't know? You say, Brother Darst, I know God. No, you don't. You know of God. You know God's in charge, but you don't know God. If we went around this room and I'd be in the same position and asked you to tell me something about God, there'd be so few answers, you wouldn't be able to believe it. We do not know who God is. I could go back, you can go back through these few verses, and you can see yourself who God is. These are verses of eternal truths about who God is. I could have listed them in the conclusion, but I knew I'd be going too long anyway. So you can go back to these verses and see who God is. What does that do? That increases your trust in God. It increases your knowledge of God, which increases your trust in God. And so with little knowledge, we have little trust. And we're always looking for some secular way out of all our problems. And we're doing it in our churches too. We're thinking, oh, if we just got some contemporary music in here, they would come. Oh, if we just had some kind of a fair, or we showed a movie every week, they would come. If we just stopped talking about sin, they would come. I had a pastor friend of mine down in Florida, and they wanted to convert a building that was used for the school into a church. And he said, and he was an old-time Baptist preacher, he said, if we build it, they will come. We built it, and they didn't come. Because that's not what people need. People need a knowledge of God. They need to see people who know God, who can help them through their circumstances, and have a complete, what the Bible says, it's a precise and concise knowledge of God. And so you need to make your place beside God. You need to take your stand on the rock. You know, this world is not your home. You're just a passing through. Boy, what a wonderful thought that is. That as we get in our vehicles and we pass away from this church, it's the same with the world. We're just passing through. That's why it's not our concern. What happens to the world? I think maybe, like I said, we're more concerned about our children and grandchildren. But God, we've got to say to them, you know, God is going to take care of you in whatever way, I don't know. But God is going to be where you need to stand, where you need the rock you need to stand on. This is interesting to me, and I've heard it somewhere else probably, but God has determined every step you take, and even if you misstep, which we all do because we're sinners, God's purposes and plans suffer no loss. You can't do a thing about God's purpose and plan. None of us can change it. If we had a massive revival in America, which we're not going to, if we had one, it would not change God's purpose and plan at all. Because God's purpose and plan is already set in stone, you might say. And so He takes the things like our missteps, our sins, and works them in such a way that they work into His purpose and plan. We're not changing God. I say this about prayer all the time. See, I've got to tell you everything I know in case I don't come back. Prayer changes us. It does not change God. I am the Lord, I change not. We have turned God into a vending machine where we stick our prayers in the hole and God has to spit out the answer according to our prayer. That isn't the way it works. We pray for somebody and God impresses our heart on what we can do for that person, whatever it is. So prayer changes us. Maybe God shows us an area of our life that we're really weak in because we prayed for somebody else. I don't know how it will work in your own life. I just know it's absolutely true. So you've got to learn of God. When trouble comes, and it's coming, you're going to say with the saints of old, don't worry, God's in charge. Don't worry. I need an invitation song that says, don't worry, God's in charge. I don't know of one. I don't even know what the invitation song is. But don't worry, God's in charge. What a wonderful thing. You like me that have some medical problems and are old, and waiting to go be with the Lord, don't worry. God's in charge. You that have children that are running amok or grandchildren are running amok, don't worry. God's in charge. That doesn't mean that you don't attempt to do something, but you leave it with God because God's in charge. And God is going to do what's right. Because does not the judge of the world do what's right? God's in charge. Father, what a blessing it is to read from thy word and to read words that describe you, to give us a greater understanding, a greater knowledge of who thou art. I know I've gone over, spoken too long, and thank you for these dear people paying attention. But this idea of knowing you and trusting you is paramount to our Christian walk with thee. If we don't get this down, we're going to live lives that are going to be inconsequential in your ultimate kingdom. So thank you for this continued reminder of who you are and what you do. In Jesus' name, amen.